The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Psalm 19. We're walking through the Psalms. My name's Jared, by the way. I'm one of the congregational pastors here, and it really is an absolute joy to serve in that capacity. Really love you, love our people, and are grateful for the opportunity to get to preach and pastor and serve alongside of you. One of the things that we emphasize and that we really value here at Summit is that we want to equip you to be the church. We believe that it's not just a role for us, but that you would indeed love and serve one another. But I just want to remind you, as we try to do often, that if there's ever anything, any way that you need prayer, service, anything going on in your family, any ways that we as a pastoral staff can specifically serve you, our people, our life groups are made for that, but we would love to do that as well. So just let us know, because we want to meet with you and hang with you and serve you. So just a reminder quickly as we go into Psalm 19. This song from David to the choir master was written some 3,000 years ago. And so just a reminder that although it's a psalm that we want to faithfully preach and exposit, it was not intended but yet to just be sung and thought and felt deeply about. And so just a reminder as we read Psalm 19 this morning. I had flipped to Psalm 148. Let me get over there, because Psalm 148 is an echo of that song we were just singing. It was so beautiful. Psalm 19, here we go. Listen to the sweetness of God's word. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and altogether righteous. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father God, your word is honey. It is truly sweet. May we taste and see that you are good this morning as we break open this bread. In your name, amen. About 100 years prior to this psalm being written, there's a famous story in the book of 1 Kings about the prophet Elijah. And the account goes something like this. The people of Israel have strayed away from God. It's been about 3 years of worshiping false gods of Baal and Asherah. And it's under King Ahab's leadership. And Elijah comes to confront King Ahab. And he confronts him and proposes a showdown of the prophets, of the gods. He proposes that they meet at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal would meet just Elijah, the prophet of the one true God. And the basic contest or game or showdown would be this. They're going to put a bull up on an offering as a burnt sacrifice. But the catch is, you can't use fire on your own. You're not allowed to light it. You call upon God to do that. And whoever's lights up will know who the one true God is, or who the gods are. And then he calls the people of Israel and he says, look, it's time to decide. Are you going to follow the Baals, or are you going to follow Yahweh? And so the contest begins, and the prophets of Baal are trying to evoke their gods. They're calling out to him. They're yelling and screaming. They're even cutting themselves, doing whatever they can to try to evoke their God to consume their offering in fire. I mean, to the point where Elijah is even mocking them. He's like, maybe y'all need to just go a little louder. Maybe he's sleeping. You need to wake him up. Maybe he can't hear you. And nothing happens. There's just silence. And so Elijah puts his burnt offering up on the altar, or his offering up on the altar. And Elijah goes even a step further. He soaks it with water just to further prove the point. He soaks it with buckets and buckets of water so much that it is drenched. And what does God do? He lights it up. He licks it up with fire and quenches the burnt offering. God spoke through fire. And if you will, the fundamental moral thrust of that story in 1 Kings is that it's really foolish to worship a God who does not speak. Psalm 115, 4 through 8 says this, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but don't speak. They have eyes but don't see. They have ears but don't hear. They have noses but don't smell. They have feet but they don't walk. They don't feel because they don't have hands. They don't make a sound in their throat. And verse 8, those who make them become like them. Dead. Yet, we serve a God who speaks. And what does this God speak? Life. And because we have a living God, we are alive. Because we've been made alive in Christ. When we trust in Him, we serve the God who speaks. And that's really at the heart of Psalm 19. I mean, you can say that about Psalm 119 too. There's a lot of parallels there. It's beautiful. But Psalm 19 shows us the God who speaks. The heavens, look back at verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The glory of God is one of those words, biblical words that we kind of, I just want to make sure that we understand. I don't mean to patronize, but just to give us a clear definition, and this has always been a helpful definition for me. It's God's essence and display of His greatness. It's the essence and display of the greatness of God. In other words, His intrinsic value of infinite worth and greatness, and therefore the outpouring of that is also of infinite value and greatness. You could say it's who God is and what He does, and it's all great. He is the King of glory. He is the God of glory. He is the glory of Israel, all titles in the Psalms. He is creator, sustainer, all-powerful, infinite, unchanging, all-knowing, good and merciful, compassionate and kind, just and wrathful, loving and gracious. He is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And all that he does emanates from who he is. Habakkuk 3:4 uses this illustration. It puts it this way. His brilliance is like light, rays flashing from his hand. Notice, because he is light, the light shines forth from him. And as Psalm 19 says it, you can't hide from its heat. You feel it. There's a famous clip on YouTube of the annual Apple event where they unveil their newest products. It's like every year they do this. And the famous clip that I'm talking about is from 2007, and Steve Jobs has his black turtleneck on. And in many ways, what he's about to unveil is going to change the world. And as he's describing this product that Apple's getting ready to release, you can kind of hear the crowd's excitement building, because what he says is this: we're releasing three new, he calls them revolutionary products today. Three new revolutionary products. The first is a widescreen iPod. An iPod. It's revolutionary. iPods were already out. And so people were kind of just like, okay, that's interesting. I guess it's going to be a new, bigger, better iPod. The second is a revolutionary mobile phone. Now, that really got the crowd going, because Apple had never done any kind of cell phone, mobile phone device before 2007. And then the third is an internet communication system, he said. Three new products. And he kept repeating that, all three of those. An internet, a phone, and an iPod. And he says it like three times in a row. And finally he goes, if you haven't caught on yet, this is one device, all three combined into one. And everybody's like, what? You gotta be kidding me. The smartphone, the iPhone, is what he's like, it's called iPhone. And everybody's like, this is crazy. iPhone 1. What are we at, 17, 20 now? I don't know. This is crazy. It's really, though, a marvel to think where technology has gone and what we carry in our pockets. And when you think of Steve Jobs, you think of the iPhone and the remarkable Apple products, and you could say it this way: the greatness of Steve Jobs shines forth in his inventions. When you watch a Christopher Nolan movie, writer-director Christopher Nolan, if you don't know, I'm sure you've seen some of his films, if you don't know the name. He's probably one of the greatest known, most loved writer-directors of our day. And when you leave a movie from Christopher Nolan, you're always like, your mind is blown about what you just watched. It's an unbelievable experience. The greatness of Christopher Nolan is on display through his films. When I watch Steph Curry play basketball, my mind is blown constantly. The greatness of Steph Curry is on display on the basketball court. The glory of God, the greatness of God is on display in his creation. The heavens are declaring it. The skies above proclaim his handiwork. Verses 5 and 6 tell us that the sun shines forth the glory of God by obediently. It gives the image of a sprinter running across the sky every day. Every single day, it's rising up and running its course. And every single day, it does exactly what it's supposed to do. And the heat of its rays declare its greatness. from sunrises and sunsets, and the beauty of the sun is on display. God can no more keep his glory to himself than the sun can keep heat to itself. It can't help itself. The glory of God will be displayed. There's no containing it in his creation. Because God is glory, he is glorious. Thus, he cannot help but display his glory. And the psalmist poetically describes it as a verse 1 declaration, line 2 in verse 1, a proclamation. Verse 2, it's a speech. It's a voice. And verse 4, words. God's preaching a sermon through his creation, in other words. His grand design. And verse 2 tells us it's a never-ending sermon. Day after day, night after night, the voice is constantly booming. And it's clearly heard. Verse 4 tells us, however, this is a silent sermon. There's no voice. There's words, but no voice. There's a speech, but no sound. You ever heard a sermon from your dad sitting in the back seat? I've gotten this sermon many times whenever I was a kid. It's called a dad look. And you see it in the rearview mirror whenever you do something you're not supposed to be doing. And they kind of adjust that rear view. This is like the ultimate dad move. I do it now. It's awesome. It's a great power move. You just you get that rear view and you kind of just get that. You perfect. No words spoken. But the glory of my dad's justice is on display. And I'm about to experience it if I don't shape it up. My disrespect, though, often came in the form of a hearing issue. In fact, I was diagnosed with this at a young age. It's called selective hearing. My parents diagnosed me. I would be playing Nintendo in my bedroom or something, and my mom would come in and say, hey, whenever you get a break here in a second, I need you to come take the trash out, reline the trash can. I'm like, yes, ma'am. And I'm like, yes, ma'am. You know, it's more like that. It's like, uh-huh, yeah. And I'm like, I'll just beat this level or lose this level, and then I'll get to it. And what happens 10 minutes later, my mom calls out, hey, come take the trash out. I'm like, yes, ma'am, finishing up, you know. And like 30 minutes later, I'm outside playing basketball because I've completely forgotten because of my issue, you know, my chronic disorder of selective hearing. Right? What happened is I didn't value my mom's word more than I valued what I was doing, and so I selectively decided that's not as important as what I'm doing right now. Creation is loudly and clearly and creatively yet simply delivering a daily, nightly speech that we often do not listen to because we have selective heart hearing. Try to remove creation from the Psalms and see how much truth and beauty and the depth of God's amazingness is lost when we lose the imagery. Listen to this. I mean, the Psalms are filled with streams and valleys and sun, moon, stars, predators and prey, honey, green pastures. In Psalm 19, we go outside and it's summer. I mean, you feel the heat and you see the sun. And you're reminded of God's power and his bigness and his reliability. Every day it does the same thing. We see the stars scattered across the night sky when we're going outside in our driveway or on a night stroll. And we're reminded in Psalm 147 of how personal God is when it says in verse 4, He determines the numbers of the stars and gives them each a name. We scan the sky for cloud shapes with our kids. And we're reminded in Psalm 36 that God's faithfulness is like that. It stretches to the clouds. We hear rushing water from a river, and we recall how delightful and satisfying God is when in Psalm 36, verse 8, it says, "You give them a drink from the river of your delights." You get a deer dart across the road trying to retreat into its home, and you're reminded of a deer panting for flowing streams in Psalm 42, and how we are to thirst for the living God. The boom of thunder in Psalm 29, the roar of lions in Psalm 7, the meekness of sheep in Psalm 78, the sweetness of honey in Psalm 19. The heavens and the earth are proclaiming, preaching the glory of God. If you don't hear it, it's because you're sleeping in the sermon. Amazingly, though, God does not leave us with just a wordless, soundless sermon of creation to reveal Himself. He speaks. He speaks. Look at verses 7 through 11 again. Now, remember, all right, now, before we read this, there is a big difference between observation and communication. Here's what I mean. It's one thing to observe someone's art, you could say, and it's another thing to know the artist who created it. I could study you, I could observe you, I could stalk you on social media. That's weird, sorry. I kind of did that with my wife before we knew each other. That's a whole nother story. You know what? You know what? Hang on. Let me just pause. Can I just pause for a second? All right. I know where I am. This has been a conversation several times, and I feel like I've never been able to work it into a sermon. I just need to explain our origin story just for a moment, okay? Me and Megan have a mutual pastor friend. So before, we had a ton of mutual friends. I just never heard of her. This is a total side. This has nothing to do with anything, but I just need to address this, okay? Because I've alluded to this story several times, and people are like, what's up with y'all's story? And so this is it, all right? We met on Twitter, but it's not the creepy way in the sense that it wasn't like a people you may know, and I was like, whoa, check out that chick. And I clicked, and I started stalking, and it was weird. It wasn't like that. Okay, that's your story. I'm sorry. That's a little weird, but you know, you do you. All right. We had a mutual friend, her pastor at the time, who I grew up knowing, family friend of ours, and we had a lot of mutual friends. But Dean, her pastor, kind of set us up because he retweeted something she said that day about kids ministry. I was like, wait, hang on. She's in his church. It's a healthy church. She's apparently serving. She's beautiful. Let me reach out to Dean. I was like, Dean, who is Megan David? I bet she's a hot commodity at City Church. And he screenshot what I said and sent it to her without me knowing. And I was like, hey, thanks, man. And I didn't know it until after we started. She followed me. He kind of was like, girls always think that you're just going to get married if you just reach out to a guy. It's like, just chill out, Megan. And because she was like, I'm not going to follow him. That's weird. But she ended up doing it. And it's because Dean set it all up. Anyways, that's how we met. We started direct messaging on Twitter, right? And I got her number that night. We're on the phone. 3 months later, proposed. Let's go. All right, there we go. All right. I could stalk Megan online. I could observe her. But the only way that I could actually know her as if she made herself known by communicating back to me. She has to choose to communicate to me, and that's precisely what God has done. He's made Himself known by giving a special revelation of Himself through the Scriptures. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold that's sweeter than honey, drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there's great reward. I read that again because I wanted you to feel the rhythm of it. Do you notice the rhythm that David employs here? First of all, notice the name change in God. In verses 1 through 6, David just uses the Hebrew name El, which is the generic God name. It's just God. However, he switches in 7 through 11 to what? All caps Lord, which, as we talked about a few weeks ago, I think Terry was preaching and he explained how all caps Lord is Yahweh. It's the special covenant name that God gave to his people, Israel. So he switches to the covenant name for God, the one true Yahweh, and the rhythm goes like this. Special revelation has a characteristic which has a benefit. The law of the Lord, revelation, has a characteristic, it's perfect, and the benefit is it revives the soul. And that's the rhythm he keeps employing, the law of the Lord. And if you really want to see endless amount of synonyms for God's word and his law, go to Psalm 119. But he says the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, the fear of the Lord is characteristic, perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, eternal, true, righteous altogether. What's the benefit? It revives the soul. It makes the simple become wise. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. In other words, God's word does what it does because it is what it is. I think too often, especially culture, but we can do the same thing. Think of God's law, the scriptures, as restricting. But that's true. It is restricting. It requires submission. It requires a neglect of my way in favor of God's way. There's guardrails on his road. My road's wide open. I can go wherever my heart so desires. But God's road has guardrails, and it's a sure, narrow path. But there is freedom in restriction. In the same way that a train is not free when it goes off the rails. A fish is not free when it beaches itself in pursuit of life in the air. I feel so restricted in these waters. If I could just get out there where the birds are. You weren't made for that environment. You're gonna die. You were made for restriction according to God's law. And Psalm 19 says that you can experience true freedom when you submit yourself to God's law. The perfect law of the Lord does what? It revives the soul. What a freeing experience it is. God's word does what it does. It accomplishes what it accomplishes. It cleans, it prunes, it rejoices, it revives, it enlightens, because it is what it is. It's pure, it's perfect, it's enduring forever and sure. And because of that, God's word is desirable. More to be desired than fine gold and sweet honey. It's money and honey. The psalmist knows no divide between our relationship with God and our relationship to his word. That's really a catch here that we've got to grasp. The psalmist assumes that love for God evokes love for His Word. It's impossible to enjoy God without enjoying His Word. I'll just give you an example. Imagine if me and my wife, after a long day, I come home and we're kind of catching up in the kitchen, and she begins to tell me all about her day. And she gets to the end, and I say, "Megan, I got to tell you, I love you. I don't like your words. I don't like it when you talk." That's a brutal thing to say. You're like, "Man, you're a terrible human being and a horrible husband." It's impossible for me to not love my wife and love her words. One of the primary tells that you are enjoying and delighting in God is that you delight in His Word. And remember, this is a psalm. It's a song. It's a lyric given by David to a choir master to be sung for the masses. In other words, these are truths not just to be thought about, but felt. That's what songs do. They evoke emotion. Delighted in. Not just to taste, but to experience and see it and feel the goodness of God. I mean, I don't ask this in a belittling way, but do you know the difference between, I just reflect for a moment, there's a very big difference between knowing that God is good and loving and experiencing and feeling His goodness and His love towards you. There are times when my wife does not believe me. Sorry, Megan, I'm using you like three times now and illustrations. Sometimes she doesn't believe me, though, when I tell her how beautiful she is. Maybe it's because the outfit she's wearing, maybe it's the way she got her hair. I don't know. There's a lot of things, a lot of factors there. But sometimes she doesn't believe my words whenever I'm like, "Hey, you're beautiful." She hears the words from my mouth, but she does not believe them because she does not feel beautiful and thinks that I'm just flattering her. There are other times where my words, "Wow, you are beautiful," will light up her face and change her countenance and her body language even, because she's felt my words in a way that she's experienced my words, because she knows that I mean it. She believes what I'm saying. Some of us, some of you in here, need to wake up to the sermon that God is trying to preach to you. Go outside and see His love on display in His creation, and get in the delightful honey of His Word and experience how much He is good and how much He loves you. He's not lying to you. You can experience His love. But apart from Him, you can do nothing, John 15:5. And when we do, when we look inside His Word and delight in it, it begins a conversation with our Maker. And that's what David breaks out in. That's why he breaks out in prayer in verses 12 through 14. Creation speaking, God speaking, and now David's going to speak. He asks this rhetorical question in verse 12, "Who can discern his errors?" You ever notice how good we are at discerning others' errors and how bad we are at discerning our own? It's the whole plank and speck issue in Matthew 7. We think we're really good at discerning others' errors, but bad at discerning our own. And Galatians 3 tells us that the law was a teacher until Christ came, meaning that the law, the perfect law, taught us how sinful we are. It shone a light on the error of our ways. How would you know that you broke a rule without there being a written rule? In that way, the law taught us you're breaking rule. You're not being truthful. God is truth, so be truthful. So therefore, tell the truth, don't lie. The law came and showed us the error of our way so that we could discern just how badly we missed the mark and just how badly we need Jesus, a Savior. Although there is freedom in the restrictions that the law paves for us, the law alone cannot clear the innocent, which is why only the voice of God can declare us innocent, verse 12. That's what he says. Declare me innocent, because by my own obedience to the law, I can't. I feel the restrictiveness, and yes, there's freedom in God's way, but I know a lot of us in here have felt that. You feel the restrictiveness, and you know that there's freedom. It doesn't feel that way all the time, because at the end of the day, you will fall short in obedience to it. And that's the point of the teaching of the law. It only brings you to an understanding that I can't. Someone outside of me is going to have to declare me innocent if I'm going to be considered innocent in his sight. The grace of God. Because we don't deserve it. You can be declared innocent. You can't hide from the heat of God's law, all of us. You can't hide from him, but you can hide in him. And that's the point, that you would not run from him and run from his heat and try to seek shelter in futility, but in fear of God, run and hide in him as your shelter. Oh God, save me. The person of Christ, you find your refuge in him. In him is my burden made light. In him I'm declared right and cleared of my innocence and cleared of my guilt and made innocent. There's a pastor that I really love. His name's John. I'm going to completely butcher his name. Everybody just calls him John O. John O. Onwich Kanika. I don't know. I can't say it. It's really bad. I should have practiced that maybe before I try to quote him. But I love John O. He's a pastor from Atlanta. And one time I was at a retreat, and he was preaching at it, and I wrote this down, and I've never forgotten this beautiful quote. Righteousness isn't about not having sin. It's about realizing you don't have to pay for it. Righteousness is not about not having sin. It's about realizing you don't have to pay for it. You will have hidden guilts and presumptuous sins, as David puts it. You'll have errors. Righteousness and innocence and blamelessness are not about sinlessness. Instead, it's about realizing you don't have to pay for it. If you were to open up your Chase bank account or whatever it is, the bank that you use on your mobile phone when you leave here, and see there is a wild pending charge on your debit. So much so that it would sink you into bankruptcy. The anxiety that you would experience in that moment, that unless this gets fixed, I'm sunk. And you go on throughout the day, you call the bank, you ask for help, you go to bed, you wake up. Imagine the feeling if you don't see and you're in the green and you don't see that charge anymore. The beauty of the gospel is this. God didn't just speak forgiveness through his word. The author stepped into his story and became flesh in order to give us forgiveness. God does not give us the silent treatment. Listen, the word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we've seen his glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The author speaks grace by stepping into the story. He takes our sin. You and I sin. This is the offer of having your bank account cleared, being declared innocent. The author stepped into the story and in order to declare us innocent, took our guilt upon himself and said, I'll take the bank charge so that we could be cleared forever. All of our hidden sins, presumptuous sins, met with wave after wave after wave, grace upon grace, as John later says, wave after wave after wave of unrelenting kindness and grace, because Jesus took the wave of judgment and punishment in our place. I want you to bow your heads with me. We're going to move into a time of reflection, because that's exactly what the psalm calls for. In Psalm 19, verse 14, oh Lord, because you declare me innocent, because you clear the guilty, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, be pleasing in your sight, oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What a response. What a response in prayer that David makes the claim. So I just want to give you just a moment before we respond in song to just employ a simple method. It's something we've talked about before. It's called breath prayers. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. I want you to take that simple prayer, and as you take slow, deep breaths, I want you to just sit up, make your posture comfortable, maybe try not to slouch, and let your breathing be slow and deep, and I just want you to reflect and meditate on that part of God's word with me. As you inhale, I want you to think, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, and as you exhale, be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And just settle into God's presence with that.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.